Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Now God tells him, I have a future for you. It reminds me of Jeremiah 33, where God says, I have a future and a hope for you. It's good for us to know that God has a plan for our lives. It's good for us to know that God has a plan for us.
God has a perfect plan for each one of his children, just as he had a perfect plan for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the children of Israel. God's plan and love for them was unconditional. In today's passage, we see that love poured out in amazing grace on Jacob as we dive into Genesis chapters 28 and 29 with Robert Furrow.
Father, we want to thank you again. We're blessed to know you. We thank you for your word that you have preserved, and we open our hearts up to you. We want to receive from you. We want to receive you in our lives. We pray that there would be clarity in this passage, that there would be much that we would learn from it. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Life does not always go in the direction that we have planned. I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but I assume that most of us have. I assume really that all of us are living in less than ideal circumstances. I think there really is no one. Very rarely is there someone that even comes close to their life happening exactly as they wanted it to happen. We live our lives in the midst of difficulties, heartaches, periods and times of darkness, life taking turns that are unexpected for us. And I love that the biblical characters, the men, the lives of the men that we study in the scriptures do not work out perfect as well. But in the midst of that difficulty, struggle, hardship, God moves in their lives. And Jacob becomes a perfect example for that, because Jacob sets off to find a wife in the chapters that we are studying today. He finds one and works for her for 7 years, only to be tricked into marrying someone else, and then working another 7 years for the woman that he loved. I like the way that Rich Mullins puts it in his song about Jacob. He has a line in which he says this: Jacob, he loved Rachel, and Rachel, she loved him, and Leah was just there a dramatic event. You get the feeling that the tragedy was not only for Jacob and not only for Rachel, but it was for Leah as well. This is not the direction she wanted her life to go. She didn't want to be married to a man who didn't love her. It certainly wasn't the direction that Rachel wanted it to go, and it wasn't the direction that Jacob wanted it to go. But in the midst of all of that, God is moving, so are our lives. Now, hopefully you haven't had your lives as messed up as that. But if you have, knowing that wherever you are and whatever you're doing, God can still move. Jacob had grown up as his mama's favorite. He hung around the house with his mother. No doubt he was protected by her. His life had gone pretty well up until this point. But his mom, if you remember in the last chapter, had decided that she wanted to make sure that he got the blessings of the firstborn. And so she set out to deceive her husband, and she told her son Jacob, listen to me. And what does it say? The acorn doesn't fall far from the tree. Jacob is a deceiver, a supplanter, and so is his mama. And we're going to learn that his mama's brother, who he's going to go and live with, is not any different. That Rebecca and Laban, and when Laban comes on the scene, by the way, we want to boo and hiss, okay? Whenever he comes on the scene, we want to boo and hiss him because he's not a good guy. They're the same. They're deceptive. In fact, we could say that Jacob meets his match in Laban, and then we can say that Jacob learns and Laban meets his match in Jacob. So he ends up getting the best of Jacob in the beginning, but Jacob will end up getting the best of Laban in the end. When Rebekah and Jacob deceive Isaac and Esau, Esau wants to kill Jacob. And so Rebekah realizes, I'm going to lose my son. And if one kills the other, I'll lose them both in one day. And so she wants to send him away to her brother Laban. So she goes to Isaac, her husband, and says, I cannot take it if Jacob takes a wife from the women here in Canaan, which was true. They were both brokenhearted over the Canaanite wives that Esau, Jacob's brother, had taken. And so she says, send him away. And so chapter 28 opens up with Isaac sending Jacob away. We pick it up in verse 1. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you. Now, Isaac gives Jacob a blessing, knowing that it is Jacob. You remember that he had given the blessing believing that he was Esau, and the blessing stuck. Well, now he's going to give him a blessing, knowing that it's his son, Jacob. May God Almighty bless you and make you faith fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessings of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, boo, hiss, the son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself away from there, and that as he blessed him, he gave him charge, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. In other words, Esau heard this. He had two Canaanite wives, and so he knew that this thing displeased his parents. And so in verse 7, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram, also Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael. Ishmael is Isaac's brother, so he goes to family as well. Where Jacob goes to family on Rebekah's side, he goes to family on his father's side. And he took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Naboth, to be his wife, in addition to the wives he had. So he thought, I'll please mom and dad, I'll get another wife. And so he got a third wife. And this is really a work of the flesh. She's not being directed or led or guided by God to do this at all. Verse 10, we turn back now to Jacob. Now Jacob went from Beersheba and went towards Haran. Haran is about 500 miles away from where they are in Beersheba. So it's a long distance to travel. 500 miles takes about 8 hours to drive in a car. That is if you speed a little bit. A little bit longer than that if you don't. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night. Now what we learn about this place is that it is a deserted place. We also learn that it's about 35 to 40 miles away from where they were in Beersheba. So he travels a good distance in one day. No doubt, he's thinking, I've got to get away from my brother. Is he going to chase me down? And he comes to a place that is barren. It's the area of Luz that would be known as Bethel. And in his mind, he's thinking, God is not here. It's a barren place. He's fleeing from his father. He knows that God is there with his father, but he thinks that God isn't there. He's yet to understand the concept that God is everywhere, as David would say. I can make my bed in hell and you are there. If I go out into the middle of the ocean, you are there, David had said. Well, Jacob doesn't have that understanding. So he doesn't think that God is in that barren place. Well, I wonder too, as I think about our lives, when our lives take a barren turn, when we find ourselves in a barren place, when suddenly there is a shift. And remember, up to this point, Jacob has had nothing but good in his life. But now all of a sudden, he's on his own and he thinks God is not with him. And so he finds himself there and says in verse 11, so he came to a certain place and he stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Now, that's being pretty tired, isn't it? If you can take a rock and use that as a pillow, you are exhausted. So he takes a rock, he lays it down, it's his pillow, and he goes to sleep. Verse 12, then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on heaven, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. Now God tells him, I have a future for you. It reminds me of Jeremiah 33, where God says, I have a future and a hope for you. It's good for us to know that God has a plan for our lives. It's good for us to know that God has a plan for us. And he says, and I will give it to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the promise of Abraham and Isaac that is now being passed to Jacob, that one of Jacob's sons will be the Messiah. Note that it is seed and not seeds. It's not through your descendants the nations of the earth are going to be blessed, but it is the seed, as in Jesus, that the nations are going to be blessed by. And then he says, behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Notice in verse 15, God says, I will, I will, I will. God doesn't say to Jacob, Jacob, if you follow me, if you're a good guy, if you do what I tell you to do, then I'll do these things for you. Verse 15 is unconditional. It is God's grace. One thing that I note about God revealing himself here and then giving him this promise that he's going to be with him, take care of him, return him back to the land, is that this is initiated by God. It's not initiated by Jacob. Jacob's running from his family. He finds himself in this barren place. And then all of a sudden, God speaks to him. I think of Jacob, the son of Rebekah and the son of Isaac, their hope that he would follow God and have faith, his desire to. And I think of our children. And I think of our desire to have faith for our kids. I pray for my three children and now for my granddaughter and soon to be my other grandchild. But I pray that God would intervene in their lives, that God would draw them. What was it that God saw in me, that God called me when I was 12, 13, and 14 years old? It wasn't because I initiated it. It was because God began to draw me and work in my life. So it is with Jacob. Jacob is in this person that has a perfect understanding of God and has such high quality of character that God says, I can't live without Jacob. What we find in verse 15 is God's grace, not law. God's grace. God's just pouring his grace down upon Jacob and says, I will be with you, I will go with you, and I will bring you back to this land. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place and I didn't know it. Now again, he doesn't have the concept that God is everywhere, and so he thinks this is a special place. And he was afraid and he said, how awesome is this place? It wasn't the place that was awesome. It's God that's awesome. This is none other than the house of God. I don't know that Bethel was the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. He saw a ladder going up into heaven and angels coming up and down on this ladder. It was a vision that God intervenes in the lives of people. God moves in the lives of individuals. And he does it through angels. And there's a ladder. Now let's talk about the ladder for a minute. The ladder is Jesus. When Jacob saw the ladder, he was seeing a representation of Jesus. That it is through Jesus and by Jesus that angels work in the earth and upon the earth. They move up and down in heaven so that they can move through Christ. The Bible says Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus had said, I am the door, and anybody who goes in any other way is a thief and a liar. So you can't make it into heaven any other way than to go through the door, and that's Jesus. So when Jesus was beginning his ministry, he's talking to a guy by the name of Nathan. And he says to Nathan, I saw you while you were hanging out under the tree. Well, there was no way Jesus could have seen him hanging out under the tree. And so Nathan says, you're the Messiah. And Jesus says, you believe because I told you that I saw you under the tree? You will see greater things than this. From here on out, he says, you will see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And so Jesus now compares himself to that ladder, that he is the ladder. Now we pick it up in verse 18. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put on his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. So he's of the belief that he's found a special place. Now tell me, had Jacob found a different route, would God have spoken to him that night? Because God's everywhere. He would have spoken to him no matter where he was. But he thought it was there, so he put up an altar, we could say, to him. And he called the name of that place Bethel, which is the house of God, because the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in the way I'm going and give me bread to eat, clothing to put on. Now, I love that he adds to it. God says, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to take care of you. And Jacob gets specific. If you'll be my God and you'll be with me and give me bread and clothes, then so that I come back to this place, back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. So he makes a deal with God. God says, I will, I will, I will, I will. Jacob says, if you, if you, if you, if you, then I will. As if Jacob's the one with the bargaining chips. As if God's going, well, I don't know, you drive a hard bargain, Jacob. I guess I'll do all that stuff for you because I want you to follow me. It's like when we bargain with God. Lord, I'm sorry, or, you know, Lord, forgive me, or Lord, would you do this for me? Just do this. Just let me not get an F and I'll read my Bible every day. As if God's saying, I'm sure hoping somebody would start to read it. Or how about I'll go to church. Lord, if you just do this, and don't let me get caught. I'll go to church, I promise, every single week. As if God is going, man, I'm lonely. I need more people hanging out with me. Jacob makes this bargain with God that he'll do it if God does these things when God had already said that he'd do it. It's a representation of the life of Jacob. Jacob wrestles with God his whole life. I compared Jacob to a dog that you're giving something to. You guys have a dog like this? We had trained my dog growing up that when you'd give it, he'd take it very gently. I had a dog named Wyatt. He was a yellow lab. That dog could not take anything gently. He was a spaz to the core. And you'd reach out something, you'd say, nice, 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 and you have to get your fingers out of the way. That's Jacob. God gives it, and Jacob goes, I want it, I need it, I gotta have it. It's like he thinks, I'm not going to get it. And so here he is, making this bargain with God. And then verse 22, and this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house. I don't think it will be, Jacob. Maybe in your mind, that stone is God's house. I don't think it is. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Now, I don't know if he's still bartering with God. I don't know if he's saying, God, take care of me and I'll give you a tenth. I think instead we should look at it as Jacob's generosity to God. Jacob saying, you know what? I'm sure Isaac gave a tenth of what he had to God. Abraham, we know, did. It had been passed down. And Jacob is under no obligation to do so. The law has not been written yet. And so Jacob says, I'll give you a tenth. Now, it reminds me, if indeed he is making a deal with God, you bless me, you give me a bunch of stuff, and I'll give you 10% back. It reminds me of the way that we make deals with God concerning our money, or the way that most preachers, certainly television evangelists, would like you to make deals with God. God, if you bless me, you give it to me, then I'll give you 10% of whatever I've got. Or some of you may have prayed, Lord, if you bless me, I'll give you 20% of what I've got. Now, if you want to give 20% or 30% or 40% to the Lord, I'm not going to argue with you. You can certainly do that, but I don't believe that you are indebting God in any way to you. The Bible says, give and it will be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. God says, cast your bread upon the water and it will come back to you. God said, test me in this, give unto me and I will give back to you. Because not that God was trying to appeal to our greed in any way, shape, or form. There's two things that people do to try to get people to give. There's two ways that they do it. Number one is through guilt or threat of curse. If you don't tithe, then God's going to curse you because you are robbing God. Now, certainly under the law, to keep the law, you had to give 10%. And if you didn't give it, then you were robbing God. But we no longer live under the law. And you are not going to live under a curse. The second way is to get people to try to, out of greed, give and it will be given unto you. So don't you want to give? And if you give more, the more you give, the more you get back. And you can't outgive God. They try to encourage people to give out of this kind of concept of greed. God did not give us those verses to appeal to our greed. God did not give us those verses so that we would avoid a curse. God gave us those verses so that we know we could be generous. God wants us to be generous. There are people hungry, hurting. The Lord's work, that we can be a part of it, it is tremendous. It's awesome. And God wants us to know, you can be generous and I'll take care of you. Give and it will be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Do you believe that? Do you believe that if you give to the poor, that God will help you? I think it ought to be a part of all of our budgets. Not only do I give to the work of the Lord, and I give 10%, it just seems to be the biblical number. You give prayerfully whatever you want to give, but be a part of what God's doing. Be a part of His work, and then give to the poor. Find a way to give. Find a way to give to an organization that's feeding people overseas, feeding people here in Tucson. We as a church give to the Gospel Rescue Mission. I give personally to the Gospel Rescue Mission. I think they're doing a great work, not only with homeless men, but women and children as well. They have a women and children shelter, and they feed people every day. But find a way to give. Just be generous. And God will be generous to you. And I love the fact that it seems like he's kind of making a little pact with God here. You give to me and I'll give you 10%. But I love that he willingly does it. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, when you give, don't give grudgingly, but willingly. Don't give out of compulsion. Don't give because you have to, but give willingly and give joyfully to the Lord. And so Jacob, well, he makes a decision to give to God, or at least he makes a deal with God, which is Jacob. He's a deal maker. Then chapter 29. So Jacob went on his journey and he came to the land of the people of the east. Now, 500 miles he's gone by foot. So he's made a long ways. He's tired. He's wore out. You remember that he's going to look for a wife, right? And he looked and he saw a well in the field. And behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now, we don't know the custom for this large stone over the mouth of the well. People often argued over wells, so maybe they didn't want anybody to take any water until everybody was there. For whatever reason, they had to have all the flocks and all the herds there. Then they would water the herds, the cattle. Then they would water the sheep, and then people would be able to go. Then they would move the stone back over it again. You could only water at sundown.
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's Word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same, Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.